Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today we'll hear a message preached by the late Chancellor of BJU, Dr. Bob Jones Jr., originally preached on January 6, 1991. The title of his message is The Fear of the Lord in the Psalms. The text is from Psalm 103.
Dr. Bob Jones will be preaching, and he has asked that we read the 103rd Psalm, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And may the Lord, with the guidance of his Holy Spirit, work in our hearts and lives today through the preaching and hearing of his word.
Extend a great welcome to those of you who are visiting with us this morning. I had an interesting experience on New Year's evening. I went someplace I never intended to go. I went to the Mother Church of Christian Science. I didn't go for a watch night service. They don't have one there. But they had an organ concert. They have one of the world's largest organs and a fine organist. It was an open concert, and so I went. The place was pretty well filled up. And I listened to the thrill of that great music. They have no choir, apparently. I didn't see a place where a choir would sit. They had a brass ensemble that played along with the organ, thrilling. They were in the back in the balcony and the organ in the front. And I listened to that music, and I thought, now that's just music. I looked around me at those sophisticated New England Bostonians. They say in Boston the Abbots only speak to the Cabots, and the Cabots only speak to God. It's that kind of society, resting in the past, interesting looking people. And I thought how empty-handed they come before the Lord when they go to church on Sunday anyway. Because the Lord's presence is not in that place. He's denied there, not exalted. And wherever they go in New England to church, most of the churches, they are in a place where God is not recognized and the Word of God is not honored. And as splendid as the music was, I thought I'd really rather listen to a choir in a small church, untrained, sing God's praise. Oh, it was a thrill when the organ opened up and the brass answered. They played great numbers. But somehow, when the Spirit's lacking, everything's lacking. I often hear the Messiah on radio and television, and I try to go to it every year if we don't have it here somewhere else. I think it's the greatest music ever written because it accompanies the greatest words. But I never get the joy out of Messiah when it's sung by unconverted people that I do when I hear God's people sing it, because they know what they're singing about. It's not just words. It's a message and a testimony and a thrill. And I love to listen to that music. And every time I hear it, I like it better. You know, that's the way about the things of God. They get better as they get older. Comparison I'm going to make now is not a very good comparison for fundamentalists, but it is a comparison. They say that wine ages and is better as it gets old, some wines. And so is the wine of joy which God gives you. It grows sweeter and richer and more powerful year after year. We are beginning a new year here. We have only one thing to fear. That is that we shall not please God. When I came to make my New Year's resolutions, I couldn't get around to it. I really tried. And I laid in bed one night and thought, what shall I resolve for this year? And you know, my heart was so full of thanksgiving for what the Lord had done for us this year that I spent my time counting blessings when I should have been making resolutions and doing soul searching. How good God's been. Look at this crowd assembled here. These who love God, faithful. I thought, what will I preach on New Year's, the first Sunday of the new year? Hardly on faithfulness, because we have a faithful congregation. Oh, we don't always measure up, and we're conscious sometimes of our own failures, but we have a crowd that's faithful in their love for the Lord and in the task to which God's called them. That's why so much is accomplished here. Tender friendships, great kindness extended one to another. What a blessed atmosphere this is, and what a wonderful place to stand up and talk about the Lord, protecting care so largely upon us. We've lost some students, tragically lost them, but we know they're with the Lord, and so we cannot grieve over much about their going. We've had some things that we didn't want, and we wanted some things we didn't have. If we could just reconcile ourselves to want the things we have and not want the things we don't have, how much simpler life would be. To be satisfied with what is ours and the anticipation of what we shall have and what we shall be when He shall appear. All of these things will strengthen us for the new year. We have nothing to fear but fear to please the Lord. And the one thing we are commanded to fear is to fear the Lord. And I want to talk to you for a little while this morning about the fear of the Lord as it's expressed in the Psalms alone. There's too much about the fear of the Lord to go through the whole Bible, and I could confine myself to the Psalm that was read in your hearing. But let's see some of the things that God tells us about those who fear the Lord. There's the assurance of the Lord's presence for those who fear Him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, we are told in the 25th Psalm and the 14th verse. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Now, the fear of the Lord is not a cowardly fear. It's a very honorable fear, but it's a very humble fear at the same time. We fear that He shall be offended. We fear that we shall not measure up to what we desire to be for Him. And the fear of the Lord is mixed strongly with our love for the Lord. It's because we love Him that we fear Him. We fear His frown and we desire His smile. We do not fear His anger upon us, for that anger has been directed against the Lord Jesus Christ on a cross. But we fear somehow a breach in the fellowship with Him. And the fear of the Lord is a loving desire to walk to please Him. And those that fear the Lord, that do not come boldly into His presence, because they think themselves worthy, but because they know they are accepted in the Beloved, coming not presumptuously but humbly and yet boldly to cry, Abba, Father, and to ask what we ask of a Father. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. What secret? The secret of His love. How can worldly men understand that? I witnessed to a woman, a very sophisticated congregational lady. She had no conception of the love of Christ. It didn't mean anything to her at all because she doesn't know Him. And how can you know His love until you know Him? The secret that we are accepted in Him, that underneath are the everlasting arms and round about us is the secure care of our blessed Lord. To know that all things work together for us and our good because we love Him and seek to serve Him. And fearing the Lord, we have this secret. The secret that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Not height, nor depth, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. And those that fear God have that assurance, that secret of the Lord, and He promises that He will show His covenant. That is, He makes His covenant plain to us, that no man plucks us out of His hand, that no man can interfere with us beyond His permission, and no man can take from us our crown and our joy and all that we have in Jesus Christ. What a fear that is, that recognizing that there is nothing to fear in our relationship with Him, but all the riches of the glory and power of God are ours, and we are complete in Him. And we fear Him because we are His and we would serve Him. And we have the assurance that His eyes are upon them that fear Him. This is the 18th verse of the 33rd Psalm, if you're jotting it down. Now, we are told in this same psalm that the eyes of the Lord are upon the whole earth. He looks upon all men, the evil and the good. We know that. But there is a special way in which His eyes are upon those that fear Him. We are told that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. He sees all things, the end from the beginning. Nothing is hid from the feet of the Son of Righteousness. And seeing all things and knowing all things, He has a special eye of protection and care upon His own. A monarch looks out over his whole realm in a sense. He sees the problems that he faces and he sees the needs of his people, but the average sovereign, if he be a tyrant, is not concerned over much about that. He's more concerned about his own glory and his own exploits and the extension of his boundaries and the reins of his power. But not a man who loves his people. But more than that, our sovereign loves us. And His eye is upon us like the tender eye of a parent. He loves us and He sees us and His eye is upon us for a twofold purpose. To deliver our souls from death. Our souls, not our bodies. That's already been done. We've been delivered in our bodies from death. For we have the assurance that the blessed Spirit of God shall bring us again from the dead. And those who die in Christ, He'll raise again at His coming. And we have everlasting life. But He's concerned to watch us, lest our souls may fall into the evil and the trap of Satan. Watching to keep us secure. And I think this is the security of the believer. That His eye is upon us to deliver our souls from death. that our souls may not wither and die. Not die eternally, not that. But have you ever seen souls wither up? I've known some people whose souls had gotten so small that they didn't amount to anything at all. They'd withered like a plant out of season, or like the last apple on the tree had shriveled and dried as they hang there, still connected to the tree and still drawing on life. There's no life there. So it is with the souls of some men. A man's soul can become so small that it dies. It dies to the voice of God, to the sweet sentiments of life, to the love for the Word, to the zeal for souls. And as a man becomes involved with the world, his soul dries up. And he keeps his eye on us to be sure that doesn't happen to us, to deliver our souls from death, and to keep us alive in famine. Not just physical famine, not just dead crops and arid lands and lack of rain. Not just that, but from the famine that comes when men neglect the Word of God, when men fail in their fellowship one with another, when men grow weary in well-doing and their service for the Lord becomes labor and not joy. And there's a famine in the heart for the refreshing waters of God's Spirit and the thrill of our sonship with Him. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. This is one of my favorite verses, this seventh verse of the 34th Psalm. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about. Now, an angel can't make much of a camp by himself. We have a guardian angel. We are the heirs of eternal life, and there's an angel to protect us. But I believe there's a whole battalion of angels that encamp around. It's not just one tent pitched. It's all around us. An army of unseen hosts like that the prophet beheld when the servant feared, until the prophet prayed that his eyes should be opened, and he beheld the hosts of God round about. A mighty host. He camps around those that fear Him. Not that fear the enemy, and not that fear circumstances, but that fear the Lord. And because we have that fear of the Lord, we don't have to worry about circumstances, what tomorrow shall bring, or what this year may contain, or the sorrows we may face, or the illness that we may come up against. Not that at all. There's an angel there, and an army of hosts of heaven to protect us. What a thrill that verse is. He encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. It's not an army on R&R. It's an army armed and on duty and prepared and alert and listening for the bugle call to do battle. And we are told in the 85th Psalm, in the 9th verse, that salvation is nigh them that fear Him. That's not speaking of our eternal salvation. That's already within us. But just when we need it most, the Lord's arm is strong to save us. And He's ready to snatch us out of the pit and as brands from the burning. You don't have to ask the Lord to send a heavenly messenger. God's own arm is strong enough to reach our need. It's mighty enough to lift us up. And it's faithful enough to be extended at the right time. Salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. These are terrible days. I don't think we've ever faced the beginning of a year so depressing as this year to the ungodly. unless it was during the war years. Most of you do not remember them. Men gathered in the sands of Saudi Arabia among a people that have no love for us, no understanding, to defend a ruler and restore him to a throne with more than 20 wives and so many children he's never met some of them. That has very little to do with our way of life in America. We find some Americans have more than one wife, but they have them one at a time, not 20 at once. Maybe we ought to sympathize with him. You need oil wells to satisfy 20 women's demands. 20 women. We're there for a purpose that has no end except the satisfaction of our vanity and the protection of our oil interests. And our men are there. Sad, sad thing. We know there will be wars in the Middle East. Perhaps this is a practice for the final war. This will not be as bad as that. We're trusting communists who've said we will destroy you, but who now come like Greeks bearing gifts, only they come like beggars bearing petitions that we shall help sustain their way of life and supply their lack, while at the same time they're increasing their armaments by 25%. They are not to be trusted. And no man will trust the Russians who knows the word God. For the word of God is very plain that out of that area is going to come the final warfare against Israel. Of course, we'll be gone before that time. Maybe we'll be gone this year. Wouldn't that be wonderful? To be caught away, to be with the Lord in 1991. Well, it would have been just as wonderful to be caught away in 1990. And it'll be even more wonderful to be caught away in 1992 and 1993, because the world's getting worse and worse and worse all the time. Wars, rumors of wars, famine, pestilence, liars, traitors, evil men, seducers, waxing worse and worse. It's all here. But when he appears, who is our salvation, their glory dwell in this land and all the lands of earth. Well, there's certainty of supply for those who fear the Lord. 34th Psalm, the 9th verse, tells us that there will be no want among them. God's promise is very faithful. The wise man says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. God's going to give us what we need as we walk in his presence and seek to honor him. The 111th Psalm, the 5th verse, speaks of the meat that he'll give to those who fear him. Ever mindful of his covenant, we come again to that word. The fear of the Lord tied in with the covenant. We don't fear he'll break his covenant, but we fear him whose word is yea and amen, who says, I never leave thee nor forsake thee, who promises and it is done, who gives his word and it's fulfilled. And there's great warranty of his care as we fear him. The 103rd Psalm, the 11th verse, tells us that great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Great mercy. Mercy to overlook our mistakes. No short temper with God toward his own. He overlooks our failures. His mercy is from everlasting unto everlasting toward them that fear him, we are told. It's an eternal mercy that's sufficient for 1991 and whatever time may be left before we are called away. And it's mercy sufficient to transport us to heaven and to provide us a mansion there after we've reigned with Him on the earth. What mercy that is! Undeserved favor like grace. For grace and mercy in the Bible are always tied together. Grace and mercy are twins, like Siamese twins. God's grace matched by God's mercy. And God's mercy is the servant of God's grace. Ever notice that? Grace is extended, but mercy manifested. And mercy speeds on quick wings to bring God's grace. And the mercy of God is extended. Why? Well, we're told in the psalm we read, like as a father pitieth his children, so where there's pity, there's found him in mercy. He knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. Dust. The breath of God can blow all humanity away, and man goes back to dust. But God knows how to quicken that dust again. And in His mercy, He pities us for our failures and our weaknesses. He pities our lack of faith sometimes, our poor expectations, our weak dependencies, our lack of knowledge that we lack. How God must smile as He sees His children running to and fro, looking for aid here and security there, when our only security is in Christ. Agnes Moorehead wrote in her Bible, I think I told you, no lawyer ever made a contract so strong that some other lawyer couldn't break. Our only sure inheritance is in Jesus Christ. And He knows that, and we say we know that, and yet we grumble and complain and murmur and wiggle under the dealings of God, squirming like a fish on the line sometimes, when all we need is to fear God, who never fears to fulfill His promises. And there's a definite promise of fulfillment. He will give to them that fear Him the desires of their heart. That's the 145th Psalm, the 19th verse. The desires of their heart. Look, the Christian should have no desire in his heart except the desire for what God wishes. Either God will change your desire, or He'll give you the thing you desire. Oh, sometimes He has to change our desire so we'll desire the thing He wants to give us. But God gives us the desire of our hearts. That's a promise. Not just a saying, maybe. If you trust in the Lord and lean not to your own understanding, you'll find those desires come because God works in your heart to make your heart fixed in Him. What do you desire? If you could ask God for the one thing you want this year, what would it be? To some, it might be for a son. To some, it would be money, maybe. To some, greater influence, prominence, nicer house. But the thing we should say to God, I desire the fullness of the power of God manifest in me. And you know, I'll tell you something, you young folks. The older you grow, the more conscious you become of how far short you have attained to that thing. And every day of life, you're more aware of your failure to come to His likeness. Yet you can see day by day how He's led you and taught you and shaped you and molded you. And yet you've been like clay full of gravel in God's hand sometimes. But the desire of the heart should be that God shall be fully glorified in us. Because I have hoped in Thy word. That's the way for the desire. we will be glad when we see Him. 119th Psalm, 74th verse. Hoped in His Word, and will be glad when we see Him. Strangely worded passage, that one. David speaks as David, and then he speaks as God, all in one sentence. When we see Him, those who fear God will be fulfilled and glad. Not so the world. They'll see the judge with thundercloud on his brow and sharp two-edged sword. They'll see condemnation and the open gates of hell. But when we see Him, we see the one for whom we have longed and in whom our soul delighteth. And we'll walk forever in the light of His countenance. And we'll rejoice forever in His presence. What a hope that is. And there's a declaration of God's delight in those that fear Him in the 147th Psalm and the 11th verse. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him. Do you please the Lord? Only as you fear the Lord. This godly fear that seeks out His will to do it, His joy to supply it, His presence to enjoy it, and His word to obey it. And that compresses and comprehends all the fear of the Lord that God's people know. So for this year, we'll walk in the fear of the Lord, desiring above all else that He shall be glorified, that we shall decrease as He increases. But as men see us, they'll see Him more perfectly revealed than in the past, more clearly shown than heretofore, the unveiled likeness into which we'll be translated when we see Him, that God shall be pleased with our service, but that above all God shall be pleased with our hearts and with our love. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we are Thine, bought with a price, even the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, that Thou dost deign to use us, having a plan for each one of us. And may we fear the Lord too much to fail that plan. And may we love the Lord so much that we're satisfied if that plan be limiting to our human ambitions, because we fear His grief. And may our fear of Him be the manifestation of the love of our hearts toward Him who first loved us.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the late Chancellor of BJU, Dr. Bob Jones, Jr. His message was originally preached January 6, 1991. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.